Well, first thing this morning, I just have to admit that I have a problem. And it's a real problem. But before I tell you about that, I have a trip advisory. If for some reason you're traveling to South Texas, or in particular Garner State Park, which where we just came from this weekend, do your grocery shopping before you arrive at Garner State Park. Do not stop in Leakey, Texas at the Leakey Mercantile and plan on doing all your shopping for your supplies there. If you are super rich and affluent and feel that you can afford it, you can't. You will still be broke when you're done. You will no longer be rich and affluent. You will be a pauper. You will be driving home, hopefully, if you have the gas money left. Just don't make the mistake that we made. I don't know what happened. I had our trip routed to take us through Fredericksburg, which is a little bit out of the way, but I was kind of looking forward to doing it because I just wanted to drive to that area. I really liked that area. And they had an HEB, which is where we were going to stop and do our grocery shopping. But somehow between home and Leakey, Texas, my navigation, though I had chose to take us through Fredericksburg, deviated, and I didn't realize it until it was too late and we weren't going to turn and go the extra miles because, you know, you've been on the road for almost 5 hours. You're ready to get to where you're going. And it's like, well, let's just stop at this Leakey Mercantile, the town of Leakey, Texas, and it's called Leakey Mercantile. And Katie went in, and I just sat in the car with the children. She came out with 3 or 4 or 5 bags. I don't know. Not very many bags. You could tell she is just distraught. And she said, guess how much I spent? And I said, oh, my goodness. I said, $50. She's like, I said, $80. She said, try $95. And I'm telling y'all, she didn't buy nothing. I was like, ugh. And as soon as I got to the state park, and I had already, you know, she didn't get everything we needed that we had on our list. I already knew I was going to now have to set up camp and then leave and go to Uvalde, which had a Walmart. We were just trying to avoid that. We talked to the lady at the desk at the state park, and we were explaining our situation. She said, oh, no, you do not shop at Leakey Mercantile. She said, you should have went the extra 30 minutes and went to Uvalde and went to Walmart. She said, no, you'll go broke going there. I said, yeah, we already know that. So trip advisory, you can thank me later. Don't do your shopping at the Leakey Mercantile. Go somewhere else. Yeah, and there's no prices on anything, so you're just kind of... Yeah, anyway. I said I have a problem. Here's my problem. I do this almost any time we go out of town. Not stop at Leakey Mercantile, I'm talking about something else. I do this, I get that there's greener pasture somewhere else mentality where when I'm traveling somewhere I haven't been and we're going to be staying for a period of time, I'm never content with how we've set ourselves up. So we sight unseen, you know, you can only do so much online and you know, by telephone, trying to figure out where you're going to set up camp. We're going camping and we pull up to the area. And though I liked our spot, I immediately started looking at other spots that I deemed that would have been better, that the grass was greener over there. Ooh, that would have been nice. And even to the point we'd already set up camp and I was still lamenting that we had not chosen a different spot. And Katie's like, really? She goes, I am done. I am content. I am glad we're here. And I'm thinking, oh, but if we had just been over there, you know, and look at that. Look at all the shade trees they got. And though I'm making light of it right now, this can take on more sinister forms, right? And y'all know that. Where the grass always appears greener somewhere else. There's greener pastures on the other side. John Piper, and I'm going to tie all this in. John Piper in A Hunger for God writes this. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. Now, y'all hear me this morning because everything I'm saying just ties into me not being content with my campsite, okay? And just how it led me to thinking about certain scriptures and what God has called us to as His people. And I found some of these things, having thought about that all kind of tie in to my thoughts from this week. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but the endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the prime time dribble of triviality that we drink in every night. For all the ill that Satan can do, when God describes what keeps us from the banquet table of His love, it is a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, or a wife. Luke 14, 18-20. I remember the passage he's talking about where Jesus says, "Come and follow me." And he says, "Oh, but I need to tend to this," or, "Oh, I need to tend to that." The greatest adversary of love to God is not His enemies, but His gifts. Is Piper here saying that the enemy isn't real and that people aren't really suffering and in bondage? No, he's not. He's saying, but as for God's people, the thing that we struggle with the most are the very things that God intended as good. And the deadliest appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite for God Himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. And idolatry it is. Scripture says that covetousness is idolatry, that when we begin to idolize things that God has given us rather than idolizing Him. Jesus said, going on with what Piper said, some people hear the Word of God and a desire for God is awakened in their hearts. But then, as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. Luke 8:14. In another place, he said, the desires for other things enter in and choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. The pleasures of this life and the desires for other things are not evil in themselves. These are not vices. These are gifts from God. They are your basic meat and potatoes and coffee and gardening and reading and decorating and traveling and investing and TV watching and internet surfing and shopping and exercising and collecting and talking. And all of them, he says, can become deadly substitutes for God. Turn me, if you would, this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And while you're doing that, I've got to get some water. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1, and it says this: "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." He says in verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And we'll stop there. Now, The two verses I want to focus on in this passage this morning are verses 6 and 7. But I just want to speak to, for a moment, the first few passages there. Because those are hard to swallow. He says, as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. So, and to be content. Now, he's primarily talking about being content with one's wages, right? So, this is very interesting. This is a hard pill to swallow if you think about when Jesus, speaking to the Jews and talking about the Gentiles coming into the household of God, he told the story of the man who went out and hired laborers to work in his field. And then later in the day, he hired some more. And later in the day, he hired some more. And he paid all of them the same as he had paid those that had labored from the very early hours of the day. And those that had started early in the day became envious and jealous that he had paid those that started later in the day so much. And in telling of this story, Jesus said, Why are you accusing me of being wicked? I've done with my money what I would. Did I not pay you what I told you that I would pay you? And for me, that's a very hard pill to swallow in real-world application. That let's say Tanya came in our midst and she had work that needed to be done. And she said, hey, I need some young men. We're all young here, right? And I said, I can't come. I've got other things to do. And Michael said, I could use the extra money and I'll come to work. Tim said, I'll come. Andrew says, I'll come. And she says, I'll pay you such and such. Well, that sounds fair to me. That sounds good. And they start and they go with her this morning. Well, what I needed to get done in the morning gets done. And I call her later in the afternoon. I say, hey, Tanya, I'm free now. Is there still work to be done? Yeah, come on. And so I go to Tanya and we're all at our place working. We wrap up later this evening and y'all have been in all day. You're red around the neck, red around the ears. You're sweating, you're sunburnt. And I got the later day weather and didn't have to labor as hard. And yet at the end of it, she chose to pay us all the same. And we would say, man, that doesn't seem fair. And yet, has she cheated you? Didn't she pay you what she said she would? Now, I'm not speaking to every situation out there, nor do I claim to have understanding. But I know that a lot of our social injustices are not all injustices. It's our own envy and covetousness and ill content with when people have not even done us wrong. They've paid us what they told us they would pay us, and yet someone else comes along and gets paid more. Well, is it really unfair? Has your employer cheated you? Are they paying you less than they said that they would pay you? And yet there's so many people that get upset over these things. And yet God's Word speaks to the end that says, what are you upset about? Now, I'm not saying there aren't real social injustices. There are. And there are those that when they cry out, God hears them. And those that are doing them wrong and withholding wages are going to be held accountable and be judged for those things. But we as God's people have to be very careful about becoming discontent with such things. And I'd like to speak to three things primarily this morning, though I know that, as I've already said, that this particular passage speaks primarily to the issue of being content with one's wages and what one is receiving. I think that you can carry it further than that and still be safe. Let's look at verse 6 and 7 again. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And we need to really hear that. Godliness, being a person of God, who is about God's business, about His person, who is delighting in Him, who shows piety, who has reverence for God and what He's done through His Son, that we live unto Him. Being such a one with contentment is great gain. We want to make gain. We want to make profit. Michael here, just in conversation with Craig and Tim and myself this morning, had posed the question, the why. Why do we do what we do? Why do we go here? Why do we do this? Why do we start a business? Why do we have this business? What are we doing? What's the why? I think a lot of us would do well to be asking those questions. Why do we do what we do? Why are we doing this? There are so many things that we can do, but why would we do them? Scripture says that exercise profits a little, but godliness profits unto all things. Meaning, when I'm right in God and I'm truly pursuing Him, that there's real gain to be had. Most people start a business to try to get money, right? Like, there's no point in having a business if there's not some prospering to it. Otherwise, you're not able to, and by prosper, I mean being able to provide unto oneself and one's family. It's not all about getting uber rich, but you're not going to continue in a business that is going bankrupt. It doesn't work that way. There has to be some return or it's not worth doing. But the Scriptures say godliness with contentment is great gain. If you're really looking for gain in this world, godliness is the way to go. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we, says Paul, brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So, some thousands of years ago, Paul's already writing against the mantra of the day where we would say, he who dies with the most toys wins. He says, no, you brought nothing in, and you're certainly going to carry nothing out. And there are those that have went to great lengths to even try to carry things over into the next life, being buried with cars and this and that. And the Egyptians got buried with lots of their possessions, and sometimes even slaves would be killed to be buried with them. And so, but none of these, he says, you're not going to carry anything over with you. Nothing. That's a very sobering thought in thinking about how we invest ourselves and our time and our energies and where we're putting our energies to. Especially in our culture. Contentment in a consumerist society is no easy task. Guys, because if ever the parable of the seeds being sown applied to a people who the cares of this world could choke it out, it's us. Because we have before us still, we are still, despite some of the setbacks, despite all the people's hands up in arms about the injustices and the things going on in America, at the end of the day, we still live in a very affluent culture that where most of the time, if you put your hands to the plow, you can reap a financial reward. That there's still an American dream, so to speak, to be chased. And yet, I don't believe that's what God called us to. It doesn't mean that He doesn't want to bless us. I'm not saying that. It doesn't mean that He's about you not receiving when you've put your hand to the plow. What I'm saying is that He has not called us to be caught up in a consumerist society. And I just want to talk about three things and three ways this affects us. We consume things, we consume places, and we consume people. Now, we could look at other things that we do, but I want to look at those three things this morning again. We consume things, we consume places, and we consume people. But as people of God, this should not be so. Listen to these words of Jesus in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 39. It says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.'" Why do we mention that passage this morning? Because in a consumer society, the people of God are meant to be a people that are birthing forth life wherever they go. That rivers of living water, because of the Spirit of God within us as His people, are meant to bring life rather than consume it. Do you understand what I'm saying? That rather than being consumers, takers, paupers, beggars, wherever we go, things get flipped upside down on their head because we're bringing life, not just consuming life. Rivers of living water. That the very God that spoke into existence all things has made His abode within us and says His very Spirit will flow out of us. Well, if His Spirit is creative and gives life, we too are creative and bring life wherever we go, wherever we inhabit a place. So again, I said we consume things and are gnawed at by the desire for more things, which requires more money, as though this will ever satisfy when we should be consuming Christ and being better stewards of what He has already given us. Again, rather than just consuming things, that doesn't mean things won't be consumed. We have to take in food. We have to take in lots of things. But what we should really be consuming is Christ and being better stewards of what He has already given us. Kevin Harney writes this. I got a kick out of this. "A man once came to Peter Marshall, a former chaplain of the United States Senate, with a concern about tithing. He said, 'I have a problem. I've been tithing for some time. It wasn't too bad when I was making $20,000 a year. I could afford to give up $2,000. Based on tithing being 10%, he felt compelled to do so. It says, "But now that I'm making $500,000, there is no way I can afford to give away $50,000 a year." Peter Marshall reflected on this wealthy man's dilemma, but he gave no advice. He simply said, "Yes, sir, I see that you have a problem. I think we ought to pray about it. Is that all right?" The man agreed. So Dr. Marshall bowed his head and prayed, "Dear Lord, this man has a problem, and I pray that you will help him. Please reduce his salary back to the place where he can afford to tithe." It's not all about things. Now, y'all forgive me. I feel like my eyes are... The weekend is catching me here. Lord, I need your spirit. I don't need coffee. I need you, Lord. Help me. I just want to touch on this, guys. Anyone that has ever went camping knows that you do without a lot of your creature comforts, right? Nothing wrong with creature comforts. Nothing wrong with having them taken away for a season either, so that you'll be more appreciative of your creature comforts. But it's not all about consuming creature comforts. It's about living life in God. And that means that He might call you and a people out of the comforts of Egypt to go a strange way to get to a place that He might take you. And it doesn't mean the road's always going to be easier, but He will always provide for you. Just like the Egyptians, what happened in the 40 years in the deserts? They were both fed supernaturally, and it says that their shoes didn't ever wear out. If I could receive any miracle, that would be fantastic, because I don't like spending money on new shoes. And I know Michael doesn't, because he gets a pair that he really likes. He always buys two pair, because he likes to have a spare. Well, I feel the same way, because you know, a lot of times you get something that you really like, an article of clothing, you think, man, if this could just last. And you know, if these are going to wear out, they're not going to make these anymore. I'm going to be really bummed out. But it's not about things. It's about Him. He places us in this world, and there's no things. It's a black hole. I just listened to a man. I don't know how. You know how certain things pop up on your feed, and you think, how the heck did that get there? Or this video of this man who's living a very worldly life. I mean, very worldly, very ungodly. But in an interview, they asked him about his life, and he said, women, money. He said, they're black holes. And by women, I don't mean a good wife and the partners that we become. A woman could just as much say men are black holes, and you know, meaning the pursuing of and chasing them sexually, all these different women. It's something that's never satisfied. These things, if all you want is money, if all you want is power, if all you want are things, you will never be satisfied. Billy Graham had went to a poor island and was visiting there, and he got invited to two different homes. One was the home of a poor pastor who had $2 to his name, and the other was the richest man on the island who had yachts and helicopters and a mansion. And as he sat with the wealthy man, sat there and just cried the whole time that Billy Graham and his wife Ruth sat there having dinner with him, and said, "I am the most miserable person on the face of the earth." And he said, "I confess." He said, "I have everything." He said, "That money can buy." He said, "If I want to go get my helicopter right now and travel around the world, I could. If I want to get my jet, I could. If I want to get in my yacht, I could." He said, "And yet, I am miserable." And he said, and I don't know that it was effective or not, but of course, Billy and his wife tried to urge him into looking to Christ, who is the only one that could satisfy. But he doesn't share that the man ended up becoming a Christian. But during that same trip, they were invited to that pastor's home. And by the way, both these men were 75 years of age. And the pastor was caring for two invalid sisters. He'd lost his wife. He was a widower. And yet, the entire time they were with him, he wore a smile on his face. And he even said, "I'm the happiest man on this island." All because he had the joy of the Lord. Everything he did, he delighted in doing unto the Lord. That he oozed rivers of living water. And it had nothing to do with the things that he'd obtained. It all had to do with whom he had obtained. Now again, all three of these things that I'm touching on this morning, we are just touching. I realize that someone could preach and break these down and really hit home on a lot of ways. But I just want you to see that consuming things is not the answer. We consume places when we should be creating and tending gardens. Y'all realize that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and He created a man and a woman, and He placed them in a garden. He told them to tend that garden. But it's very easy, as Craig and I in conversation, Craig will testify, it's easy when you know you're in a place where there's a lot of consumers and things just get thrown by the wayside. We're not tending, we're destroying, right? Being in the home inspection industry, there's a lot of people that are destroying and not tending, that you go into a place and you think, I don't know how anyone could live like this. Guys, I'm not talking about living poor. You can live poor and not live in your own filth, right? I mean, there are some very sad situations out there, the way that we live. People could live in the Garden of Eden just by being in God's presence, and yet it's more like they've moved outside of the camp into Gehenna and into the very place that all the refuse is meant to be burned and thrown. God has sent us, His people, His church, out into the world. That means, again, it's not about the American ideal of, I want to live in a homeowner's HOA, homeowner's association, where there's nice privacy fences and brick walls that keep all the boogeymen out. It's about being sent where He's called us and being agents of salt and light and bringing life to an otherwise dark place. We clap and commend and praise the efforts of missionaries that go overseas and go to the darkest, remotest places in the world and the poorest. And yet we have some of the very places here, but that's not where we want to be. It's about being where God has called you. And He may call you to in a very affluent neighborhood. I'm not condemning that. But you have to be about where He's called you. It's not about consuming places and places consuming us. It's about us going in and taking dominion and tending a place as God has called us to. In thinking about that, and even my own, I remember my mother, whenever Kate and I were getting ready to shop for homes, she was a little bit concerned for us, and she said, I'm not saying God won't call you to move and move into another place. She said, I'm just concerned about the place you're at and your tending of it. And I was like, that's a hard thing to chew on. I was like, what are you saying? What are you getting at? You know, like, but I won't go any further than that. But one person I think about that, for whatever other faults in her life she may have had, one thing that always impressed me about my mother-in-law, Katie's mother, was in the years that I knew her, every home she lived in, every single home, when she left that home, she left it better than when she got there. It always became a little paradise unto itself. She didn't just consume a place, destroy it, and leave behind a place in rubble for the next person to clean up. It always was better and more inviting. More, you just wanted to get down, have a cup of coffee, and I wouldn't have imagined that this is what this was going to turn into. Going back to how I started this, I said, I have a problem, like going to the campground, right? Within, I think, the second day, we had another group of campers show up and move in next to us. And immediately, I wasn't envious, but I just took pleasure in watching how their camp got erected. And they strung up these Christmas lights, and I thought, man, they have no more shade than we do. And it already looks so much, it looks so inviting. It looks so, they've done such a good job with their little camp. They've tended it so well. Because this, what I'm saying to you is not meant to be condemning. It's just meant to be saying there's more than just thinking that that place would satisfy. It won't satisfy. It's about tending what God has given us. He placed them in a garden and told them to tend it. It's about cultivating and being good stewards of wherever we're at. And if He calls you away from that, steward whatever He has in front of you. Leave it better than what you found it. Again, one more story about a young Amish boy. And we're not all this way. I try to avoid borrowing things because everybody knows that if you borrow something and break it, you now owe them what you've broken and you still don't have what you borrowed, right? I'm not telling you don't come borrow from me. I won't hold you to it if something breaks if you borrow mine. But I think as good stewards, if I borrow something, that's how I feel that we should replace it. Have always done that. My father sitting here, probably not. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I don't know. You can say he might have thoughts in his mind. Wrong thing to say with my dad in the audience this morning. But again, the young Amish boy, he had borrowed a truck from some family that Katie and I have been ministered to by just through their writings over the years. And he had shared how in other situations where other neighbors have borrowed things and they always bring it back in worse condition, and you know, something's broke and they didn't bother to fix it, or and you know, even seemed a little bit ungrateful about it. He said, but when this Amish boy borrowed it, and he's a young boy, he needed their truck for some work that needed to be done, and have a truck of his own. And he said, this is just an old farm truck. He said the floorboards inside of it were rusted out. And he said, but when he brought it back, he had taken the time to repair it. He tore out all that rust and put new floors in for him before he ever brought it back to him. And when I think about the life that Christ has given us, that's the kind of things I think about, that we are good. We bring life. We don't just consume it, right? It's not, we're not consumed by things. We're not just consumers of things. We're not consumed by places, and we're not just consumers of places. Again, let's tie this a little bit further with the places. Anybody that's ever traveled, and maybe even your own neighborhood, maybe your own yard, you recognize, I mean, driving down this street, not everyone cares about, you know, it's easy in, quick this, quick that, and it's just as quick to chuck it out the car window and let someone else worry about picking up their trash, right? Well, you know, I've lamented to Michael several times, you know, you go out into the woods. You're going out in the woods like Jesus a lot of times to get away, right? Jesus had to get away to separate himself. And you're able to get alone with your thoughts. And yet, you can't really escape people, because anywhere you go where people have been, even in the woods, you see the remainders of their trash and their beer cans and their beer bottles. And for me, that's just depressing. Now, I don't just want to lament about it. I want to do something about it. So we both try to encourage others not to do that. My own family, you know, if we have time and opportunity, we take the time to pick trash up as we go. But I can tell you that can be a never-ending task if you set about to do it. But I was blessed this weekend as when we were at the state park, the Boy Scouts, there was a group of Boy Scouts there, and that was what they were there to do. They both had kayaks. They were in the water picking up trash out of water, and they had a multitude of people going every which way down trails just picking up trash. What was a little bit sad, though, was I saw one woman. They had just got there and just deployed, just started. She was there less than 5 minutes, and she said, well, I filled up my first bag, and she hadn't went 20 yards, you know, because people just don't care. They just, guys, we consume places. We have been called to be stewards of the earth, and that's one of the gripes of the liberal side toward conservative Christian culture, as they associate Republicans and conservatives all with people that would profess Jesus, and we know that's not true. But we are called to be good stewards. We're not called just to abuse God's creation. It says that all of creation is groaning because of the fall, because of what man has done under the earth. And as Christians, we ought to have a good name for people that do their best to take care of the earth that God has given us, right? Now, it doesn't mean we get caught up with every conspiracy about this is doing that and this is doing that. I don't believe that. God has made the earth just like our bodies. It's able to heal, but we still don't want to be blatantly just destroying it either, and we want to do a good job of taking care of it. So, and then I said, and this one to me is even more important, is we consume people when we should be blessing people. Ephesians chapter 5, 22-33 talks about our submission to one another and love for one another, both in marriage and outside of marriage, and our love for Christ and in Christ. And in our Western culture, we very much have a dating mentality, right? And it's not just dating people, it's dating everything. That everything is, it's the same with things. We date them. This is broken, let's throw it out. Where a generation ago it would have been, we need to find a way to fix that because we need to continue using it. But it's easier just to throw things away. It's easier to throw that cheap shirt away because it's not worth mending as it is just to go and get up another cheap shirt. Again, I'm not condemning. I do this myself. What I'm saying is we're just quick to not have real value on things, on places, on people. And people, again, to me, may be the most evil of them all, because people are what has been created in the image of God, and the way that we date people and use people for our own ends rather than for what God might have us do in their life. And don't think that it doesn't happen in the church. How many of you ever heard the words, I'm just not being fed, right? Like somebody talking about a gripe against the church that they're going to. I'm just not being fed. I've heard this from people who have been in Christ for over 30 years. And I'm thinking, when do you get to the place where you're doing some of the feeding? Why is it still you about coming to the table and wanting some person to awe you with their oratory and their knowledge of the Word of God rather than you being in a place now where you are sharing what God has vested in you. We date everything. We consume people for what they might provide unto us. How many just, and I'm not just saying it's just employees against the employers. It's employers and employees. We're both guilty of creating this culture where, just think a few generations ago, people got into a job and they stayed there. They might be there 50, 60 years before they retire, but they stayed in a place. Today, it's like boom, 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 boom. I mean, again, I'm not condemning. I've had more jobs than a lot of people of former generations. A lot of you have had more jobs. You can't count on two hands how many jobs you've had. You've been through so many, right? Because there's no commitment. We date everything. This doesn't fit. And to a certain end, that's okay. But often not for the reasons that we end up leaving a thing, right? The same dating mentality we have in relationships. We date people that I'm not here to the end that I'm committed to see if we might get married. I'm just here to the end that as long as I'm enjoying myself and this feels good, I'll stay in. But once it's not, I'm out. We do it with church. We do it with places. We do it with people in relationships. The dating culture is not good. Take this story. Take marriage. Gary Thomas in Sacred Marriage writes this: if we are serious about pursuing spiritual growth through marriage, we must convince ourselves to refrain from asking the spiritually dangerous question. I'd heard this question many years ago, and I'd pose this question not so much once Kate and I were together, but there's always that lying spirit at the back that comes and tries to tempt you, and it's, did I marry the right person? Guys, that's a poisonous question. Did I marry the right person? A far better alternative to questioning one's choice is to learn to live with one's choice. Well, I don't know if you did or not. I mean, God knows if you sought Him before you got married. But once you do, He's not asking you to divorce so that you can go backwards, right? Did I marry the right person? I mean, this is so... I'm sorry, I'm cutting the story short. I'm going to get to it, but this is so unhealthy for a marriage. It's so unhealthy in so many ways, in so many situations, but particularly marriage. Did I marry the right person? Whether it's a woman daydreaming as she's flipping through romance novels, or it's a man daydreaming at work as he thinks about the lady that works at the front desk and he thinks, man, she's so sweet, that smile. My wife never smiles at me like that anymore. Did I marry the right person? And we're talking about grass being green. Remember, grass gets green because someone waters the grass, right? If your grass isn't green, you need to cultivate your grass, not worry about the cultivation of your neighbors. And you might need to go ask him, what have you done that I can do over here? Not what can I do to obtain your grass, your pasture, but what can I do to make my pasture better? A far better alternative to questioning one's choice is to learn to live with one's choice. A character in the Anne Tyler novel, A Patchwork Planet, realizes this too late. The book's 32-year-old narrator has gone through divorce and now works almost exclusively with elderly people. As he observes their long-standing marriages, he comes to a profound understanding. I was beginning to suspect that it made no difference whether they'd married the right person. Finally, you're just with who you're with. You've signed on with her or him, put in half a century with her or him, grown to know her or him as well as you know yourself or even better, and she's become the right person. Or the only person, might be more to the point. I wish someone had told me that earlier. I'd have hung on then. I swear I would, writes this man. I never would have driven Natalie to leave me. I want to ask you this morning, if why, again, I'm glad that Michael brought, that's a kind of timely that Michael's talking about a book that he's recently written. And the question is why? Why? We need to, scriptures talk about evaluating ourselves, the why. How do we evaluate ourselves? We ask why. Why? Why do I want Tanya in my life? See, we can, why do I want Craig in my life? Why do I want Tim in my life? We can even become selfish and consumers in this regard that this can happen in leadership. This can happen in parenting. That we actually cause others' dependency upon us, not for their good, but because it fills something in us as we're consuming them. You can see it in mothers that aren't healthy in the way that they super, as their children even get older and to young adults, continue to try to keep them in the nest rather than the whole point was to equip them that they might go out and be obedient to Jesus. But instead, because of their own unhealthiness, right? And we can do this, again, as leaders. We can do this as friends. That I want to try to create something in you where you need me because that satisfies some need in me that I'm needed. But the only one that I'm really to try to point you towards where you need them is Jesus. Now, that's not to say we don't need each other. But you can enter into an unhealthy... My children need me right now. But my job is to equip them so that as they go forth, so that they're able to go forth. Doesn't mean they won't need to call me and say, "Hey, Dad, I need some advice." I hope that our relationship is such that that's the case, that they can call me. I hope that you can call me. But the object, the goal is not to create little children who can never spread their wings and go out, right? And that's where churches falter is you have leaders in positions that have created entire church groups and cultures that those people need that person and his personality because he's not really pointed them to Jesus. He's pointed them or her to themselves. And so when something happens, the entire congregation falters because the real shepherd wasn't the head Jesus, it was that person. Guys, we're not consumers of people. We're people who are bringing life, salt and light, salt and light. Y'all forgive me, I'm just a little bit scattered this morning, okay? I said these are just my thoughts from this week. I'm going to close with this story, and this story really blessed me. It says, Shane Claiborne, who spent a summer in the slums of Calcutta with Mother Teresa. Everybody familiar with at least the name Mother Teresa? Whether you know much about her or not, you know the name. So this man, this young man, Shane Claiborne, he spent a summer in the slums of Calcutta with her, wrote the following about one of his experiences. And I'm closing with this again because remember, let me read our passage again. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness. To be a person of God in relationship with God. With contentment in God, wherever you find yourself, is great gain. Now listen. People often ask me what Mother Teresa was like. Did she glow in the dark or have a halo? She was short, wrinkled, and precious. Maybe even a little ornery, like a beautiful, wise old granny. But there was one thing I will never forget. Her feet were deformed. Each morning during Mass, I would stare at those feet. I wondered if Mother Teresa had leprosy, but I wasn't going to ask, of course. One day a sister asked us, "Have you noticed Mother's feet?" We nodded, curious. She said her feet are deformed because we get just enough donated shoes for everyone. And Mother doesn't want anyone to get stuck with the worst pair. So she digs through and finds those. And years of wearing those bad shoes have deformed her feet. That is the kind of love that places neighbors' needs above our own. We're not consumers of people. We're givers of life. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We're not here to consume things. We're not here to consume places. We're not here to consume people. We're to be agents of change, salt and light in the earth, the scriptures say. We are to have rivers of living water that flow out from us. And that's not just in some super spiritual sense. I've said in recent weeks, it has been encouraged by Michael, by Steve, by others in this body. We want gifts of the Spirit flowing in very real, very manifest ways amongst us. We want shouting. We want praises. We want quietness and weeping before the Lord when His glory is present. We want God. But God also wants His Spirit manifest in very practical ways when we minister to the world. That there are very real tangible things that people can see in the way that His love is demonstrated through us. We are not consumers of things, of places and people. We are agents of light and of life. We have rivers of living water that flow through us. Last thought, again, thinking about rivers of water. I said that we went to the river, the Rio Frio River, the cold river, a giver of life, the most popular state park in Texas. Why? Because where other bodies of water in Texas during the summer heat get soupy and warm like a bunch of kids have piddled in the pool, The Rio Frio River does not get that way. It stays nice and cool. And so it's very popular to go there. And if you go to any place where there's a body of water or a river, historically speaking, it always is a place of community and people, meaning you see villages and places pop up along bodies of water, because water does what? What does water do? It provides life. Without it, we can't live. And that's the very representation that God chose to use when He talked about us receiving His Spirit, that rivers of water would flow out. You're going through South Texas, as Michael can attest, what do you see for miles and miles and miles? Anyone that tells you that the world is overpopulated has not driven through the majority of Texas. There's a lot of places to be inhabited, okay? Empty, 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 empty. But then you get near a body of water, and guess what starts popping up? Boom, 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 boom. Houses, 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 houses. Why? Because there's something about water. It brings life. We're to be agents of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that You'd help each one of us in our own lives, that Your Spirit, Lord, that reveals all truth, will reveal to us where perhaps we ourselves have been consumers and need to be givers of life, Lord, by Your Spirit. And You're able to reveal this thing, Lord, to each of us as individuals. Each one of us have different temptations, different struggles, Lord. I just pray, Father, that Your Spirit would so fill this people, Lord, that each week when we call for praise reports, that testimonies would come forth of how we were able to join You in the week and the work that You've called us to as agents of salt and light, Lord, of givers of life to the world around us. Help each one of us, Lord, discern Your work in our life and the life and the lives of those around us, Father. I bless You over every man, woman, and child here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.